Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53, the New Living Translation. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Bible, just as my father promised. But stay in here in the city until the Holy Bible comes and fills you with the power from heaven." The Ascension. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem, filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I do want to update you. Last week, we did have a family conversation about General Conference. Gave everybody an opportunity to provide on a card some feedback to the board. The board met. We looked at your feedback. And what I want you to know is that soon we will provide you with the information that you gave us so you can kind of see how those issues kind of came down within the church as far as our congregation. And we'll also kind of give you an update on our process for making the decisions that we're going to make. And so it was not like a done deal when we met on Monday. It was part of an ongoing conversation that we want to make sure you understand you're a part of and get to be a part of. And so that's what's really important to us right now. So I want to warn you, I mean to rock your world a little today, right? I'm going to rock your world. Last week was just a warm-up, right? And I'm not talking on the same theme, but I think the two are going to be connected. Like, you should be able to kind of sense a connection. I want to talk today on the mysterious voice of God in our lives. That mysterious voice. This mysterious voice that has been present throughout all eternity in perhaps audible and inaudible ways, and I would argue for mostly inaudible. I would say the voice of God has always been kind of more something perceived in us through some type of spiritual connection than this audible hit you over the head. Although I know people have audible hit you over the head moments, right? And so I want to begin by asking you a question. All right, here's the question. In the scripture passage that Sue read for us this morning, it was slightly altered. Who knows how it was altered? What happened? Yeah. Yeah, Holy Scripture should have been what? Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. Some of you picked up on it. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, I didn't catch that, right? But I did. I swapped out Holy Bible, Holy Scripture, for Holy Spirit. Jesus never said, "I'm going to go away and leave you the Holy Bible." Right? What he said was, "I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit." That's what I'm going to leave you. And the truth of the matter is that most of us are very uncomfortable with the notion that we too could hear from God in an authoritative way within our lives. That's kind of why a lot of us are here. Right? We would much rather put that kind of power on maybe someone else 2,000 years ago, that someone 2,000 years ago could do that much more accurately than you could. Or we tend to put it on our denomination, like our denomination can kind of do that, or our pastor, like that's what the pastor does for us. Or maybe a family member. Maybe you're like, well, my grandmother, man, she, and so I remember what grandma said, and I felt like she had that connection. But what I want you to know is our desire for something black and white and tangible that disengages us from the necessary work of listening to the Holy Spirit, I think is sin. I think it's sin. And that sin has been present in religion forever and ever and ever. It's always been a part of religion. That sin is actually present within the Bible. I think we tend to be blind to it. I think we miss it all the time. Because after all, what are we? We're a religious community. That's what First United Methodist Church is, a religious community. And this is what I speak of when I name this sermon, Can't See the Forest for the Trees, not through the trees. For those of you with a greater understanding of that phrase than me. The very problem that still permeates Christian communities today is well laid out in the Bible. I think we tend to be blind to it. I think we tend to miss it. And we can become, if we're not careful, the very Pharisees that Jesus came into conflict with. I realized that about myself years ago. It was not a nice reality check. I've struggled with it ever since, I think. And I'm actually going to take you on a journey through the Bible. I'm going to point out this desire for something more tangible than God's presence that has always been with us. And I'm going to walk through the scriptures quickly in this way so that you can see it. So where should we start? Well, we should start at the beginning, right? And the beginning is Genesis. We start with the creation story. We start with Adam and Eve. That is the beginning. Not the first creation story in Genesis chapter 1, but the second creation story in chapters 2 and 3. Yes, there are two similar but different creation stories in Genesis, just like there are four different but similar Gospel of Jesus Christ stories in the New Testament, right? Isn't it interesting that the Old Testament and the New Testament both begin in that way? With different but similar stories. And so in the beginning, we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is utopia. It is utopia. Everything was provided for them, the food and the drink that they needed. It was all there. They were naked and unashamed of their nudity, right? They were unashamed. Most importantly, God walked amongst them in the garden with them, and they felt no shame. And so God frequently visited Eden. He walked with them amongst the animals and the plants and the rivers that were there, amongst all those things, until one day the wicked serpent convinces Eve to eat of one particular tree in the Garden of Eden. They were told not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, you guys know this story. All right, good, I'll keep going. God had said, if you eat this tree, you will surely die. That's what's going to happen, right? The serpent convinced Eve that she would not die, but in fact she would be like God. You will know the difference between good and evil is what he promises her. You will possess the tangible black and white knowledge of God yourself. You will have it within you. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they in fact attained God-like knowledge of good and evil and were immediately ashamed of their nudity. Immediately. Ah, the power of shame, church. It's in the very beginning, this power. And it is in fact ingrained into who we are. It is ingrained into who you are, this shame nature. And so Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Get out. It was utopia. They had everything. But most especially, what they had was God's presence in their lives. They walked and talked with God in this present form. Now, there's that story. Let's jump ahead to the person, one of two men that I would say most greatly impacted the Jewish people. And the first person would be, one of the people would be Moses. It would be Moses, right? And so Moses was already, he was the reluctant leader. You need to know that about Moses. He went back for the Hebrew people who were slaves in Egypt. Right, he went back for them after fleeing once. And the Hebrew people could not fully become the Israelites until they had escaped slavery and were able to claim their own land, named after the other forefather, Israel. Right, so more than 3,000 years later in this present day, they are still having the same identity issues over land. Right, can't be easy, can't be easy. Well, maybe you know the story. To get back to the story, Moses is attempting to get the Hebrew people from point A to point B. We know that. Turns out, this is like herding cats. right? It's like herding cats. The problems are continual, the peer, the fear is palpable, the road is hard. It's a hard road. But the greatest problem that Moses names concerning God's people is that they are rebellious. They are rebellious. Rebelliousness is planted deeply in their hearts. After all, these are the distant relatives of Adam and Eve, right? Distant, his distant relatives. And since they are rebellious and refuse to listen to God, they need something more tangible, right? We need something more tangible. And so what is the more tangible item they need because of their rebellious hearts? And I'm not talking about the tangible item they made. I'm talking about the tangible item that they end up getting because of what they made. What was the tangible item called? It was called the Ten Commandments. They were given the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone with 10 rules for life and how they should live together. Deuteronomy says they were in fact inscribed by the finger of God. After all, who can doubt that? Right? Made by the very hand of God, as if God has hands, but I guess in that moment, if he wanted to have hands, he maybe had hands. Do I believe that God wanted them to have the Ten Commandments? I do not. I believe God wanted them to listen and to follow and to be at peace with him, to know his voice, to trust that voice. But they were rebellious, and so they were unable to hear from God. And so he gave them something more tangible, as if that was really going to solve their problems, because it kind of doesn't solve their problems. So let's jump ahead again in the Bible. Let's journey forward. Turns out those rebellious Hebrew people pull it off. They do it. They do, in fact, make it to the promised land, right? They kill most everyone in the promised land in order to make it their land. Genocide didn't seem to be a problem then, doesn't seem to be a problem now, right? We've got the same issue occurring. As Israel is growing as a nation, they begin to have some problems. They've got some problems. They had judges and priests who helped guide them, but that wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough. They needed more. They needed something more direct. They wanted a strong, authoritative style of leadership, right? Who knows what they really wanted that they didn't have? They wanted a... Yes, you got this. It's like you guys know this, right? They wanted a king. That's what they wanted. And so the tribal elders went to the high priest Samuel and said, "We want a king. All the other nations have a king. We want one too," right? Well, they didn't have one because God didn't want them to have one. And so Samuel goes to God and he says to God, "What do I do? They want a king." And God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, he says, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." They have rejected me. Do I think that God meant for the Israelites to have a king? No, I don't think so. God wanted them to listen to him in conjunction with the spiritual leaders that he had given them. That's what he wanted, but God's people rejected his voice in their lives. They were rebellious and rejected that. You know, like the very people who went to the temple and they burnt sacrifices all the time, and the very people who prayed and they praised God and they cried out for God when everything went wrong in their lives. Like they cried out to this God, and yet they had rejected his voice, or the need to hear his voice, or to think they could ever hear his voice. So instead, they wanted an authority over them that they could push those decisions off to. You go do that for us, right? And so they had rejected his voice. So instead, God gave them what? they wanted. God gave them what they asked for, something more tangible, something more black and white. They were given a king who, frankly, would become the bane of their existence, right? Turns out having kings did not help them. I'm not done yet. I got one more, okay? I got one more Old Testament example, and then I'm going to jump to Jesus. We're going to end with Jesus, right? And I made a reference to it in my last example. I actually mentioned it. Once again, the shame issue we see is ingrained in who we are as people. That's the biblical story. I think I can confirm that this is very much a part of who we are as like a species of people, right? That is a part of the Adam and Eve story, right? We are naked and left ashamed of this fear, right? So what is the solution for that? We kind of need a solution. What do we do with all the shame that we feel for who we are and what we do to one another and what we do to God and how that makes us feel? And the Israelites, well, turns out they came up with something. They had a substitutionary ritual that mitigated some of the feelings of the repercussions of this shame, right? What was that ritual called? What did they give to God? Sacrifices, animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices, right? And other types of sacrifices. The practice of sacrificing an animal on the altar of God for the sins of the people. The shame of the people. And you can find this practice spread out through all the Old Testament in many different books. It brings this up. Our very... Our very understanding of Jesus' crucifixion comes from this practice, and we call it atonement, right? Atonement. And that's what they were doing. They were attempting to atone for their sins. And so, is animal sacrifice what God wanted? Is it what God wanted? Well, in the book of Leviticus, we sure see it laid out really well, right? Like the correct working model for animal sacrifices in the life of the Israelite people, it's there. We see the great Israelite kings, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice in hopes of pleasing God, that God will see all these sacrifices we make. He'll be pleased with all this death and all this bloodshed. Animals killed, bloodshed for God. But then you have towards the back of the Old Testament a minor prophet, The minor prophet, Micah. Not a well-known prophet, not a big prophet, little prophet, right? Little prophet Micah. And the prophet Micah is delivering some bad news to God's people. Bad news. Their promised land that they have inhabited is about to be destroyed and taken away from them. It's about to go bye-bye. Micah claims God wanted something from them, but they hadn't provided it. I mean, given all these physical black and white expressions of, and yet still not doing it. And so in Micah 6:6, we see the grand crescendo of the ancient problem that I believe still exists amongst us all today, right? And he's naming it for the Israelite people. And so in Micah 6:6, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil?" This is horrible right here. "Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Child sacrifice. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." If they had just listened, if they had just trusted, but no, go to the temple, kill a lamb or a pigeon or burn some grain and then go home. Call it a day. Good job. We're good. We're good here, right? Turns out, quite possibly, not ever what God wanted. But to stop, to listen to God, to heed his spirit, that's too hard. I mean, there's too much room for error, right? Like, who am I to do that? Who am I to think that I could perceive such a thing? Well, you are a human, fallible person. Human, fallible person, act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Walk with him as if you're in the garden with him. You're in that special place. But then we think, well, that really didn't work the first time. So why would it work now? Isn't sacrifice so much easier than relationship? Isn't it so much easier? Okay, last movement, and then I'm going to wrap up quickly. All right, not a long wrap up, quick wrap up. Micah. Micah was right about the prophecy. He was right about everything he said. The northern kingdom of Israel is in fact invaded and destroyed. Later, the southern kingdom of Israel is invaded and destroyed. It takes centuries for the Jewish people to once again repopulate the lands they once lived in, right? The promised land takes centuries. No sooner do they build themselves back up when Rome comes through and places a mighty iron thumb over the population of Jewish people, right? Puts the hammer down. And they're allowed to kind of go about their lives, but not as an independent nation of people with their own laws and their own rules, being able to make their own decisions. Not quite that far. And then along in the story, eventually comes this Jesus character. Jesus. And this Jesus character, he does amazing things and these miracles and he feeds and he heals the poorest of Jewish people, absolute poorest. And he also teaches. And his teaching practices are a little different. A little different. So who does Jesus come into conflict with in the Gospels? Who is it? Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish leaders, all those people. You know those people, right? Those people are they were the protectors of the Holy Scriptures. That's what they did. They protected the Holy Scriptures. And the people who teach the written word of God and how you need to live by it and what that should look like for you. They were the Bible police, is what they were, right? And I feel like we Christians and pastors, me too, can miss that glaring point in the Gospels. We can just kind of somehow overlook that. Nobody maintained for everyone else what you should and should not do according to the Bible better than the Pharisees and Sadducees. That was their day job, right? It seems to me that Jesus should have been best friends with these guys. Like, they should have been tight. Like, they should have been having coffee together and falafel. I mean, whatever it was they were having. It seems like that should have been the case. But as you know, it was not the case. It was not the case. And so in Luke chapter 12, it all comes to a head between Jesus and the other religious teachers over an important biblical teaching known as Sabbath. The importance of Sabbath. It is, Sabbath still to this day, is a primary defining practice of a Jewish person, of your identity, is Sabbath rest, right? And it's the letter of the law that every Jewish person should keep to the absolute fullness, if at all possible. That's what the Bible says, right? But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus decided on that particular day there was a better decision to be made. And here's what it says in chapter 12. It says, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's not. It's a loaded question. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? And then he says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I don't know where he came up with that, but it sure sounds good, right? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Let's kill him. What Jesus said is meant to echo what Micah said. Do you remember Micah? Oh, fallible mortal, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. What was Sabbath? Sabbath was a day set aside to rest and to listen to God. That was like the whole intent of it. But what it became was a stiff, fearful religious practice. That's what it got made into. It was made into something you can do a right way or a wrong way, right? Well, you could screw Sabbath up, right? And so we're gonna help you with this. Here's how to not screw it up. It became listening to God to the exclusion of acting when God speaks and directs. Like, you can act later. But Jesus listened, and then he acted upon what he heard. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, those scriptural watchdogs and protectors, they killed him for it. They didn't kill him for it, but they sure set him up. They set him up to die, to let the Romans kill him, is what they did. Church, the correct saying is, can't see the forest for the trees. Can't see the forest for the trees. The Bible is a story about most people who don't trust in their own ability to hear from and commune with God because they were too afraid. I mean, I think it's part of it. They were too afraid. After all, there's a lot of room for error in that. A lot of room for error. And people might hear differently. That's just going to lead to chaos if everybody's hearing differently and can't have that. So instead of seeking out God's presence and listening for God's voice, people settled for the fruit, for the commandments, for a king, for rituals, and for rules, right? Exchanging tangible, black and white, earthy items instead of the quiet, subtle voice that wants to lead all of us. All of us. Because most of us either don't have time to be present with God in that way, to hear that voice, or we're too afraid that we'll hear it incorrectly. After all, who am I? Who am I? Tell me a person in the Bible that when God met with him didn't say, Lord, who am I that we're having this conversation? Church, the Bible is not a story that happened. It's a story that is happening. It's still happening. And perhaps you are missing out on a very vital aspect of being a follower of Jesus Christ, who said to his followers, and now I will send you the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. Lean in and trust the Holy Spirit to guide you, to direct you, to speak to you and you and you and you all back there and you there, right? The Bible is a phenomenally helpful tool. I'm in it all week long. Phenomenally helpful tool. But guess what? When you go to heaven, it's not going to be there waiting for you, right? It's not going to be there. It's a tangible, earthy item. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they will be there. They will be there. In whatever form the afterlife takes, because I don't really know, right? But there's going to be one. And whatever form we take, and that creative power will be there with us. That's what we'll be with. So learn to listen and to trust that voice in your life today, now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for the scriptures, and sometimes we miss some of the stuff that's going on there on a deeper level. Lord, most of us are in this place because we feel like we need some direction. We need somebody to kind of answer some questions for us, and That's why I started my journey. And so, Lord, help us to know that you, Holy Spirit, desire to speak and to direct us, and that we just ask and we just listen and we just trust and we keep learning and we keep believing in you. So, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might know better your voice in our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.